Thank you, Ms. Tanya. I'm going to start attending those classes for the candy rewards. Didn't totally know that was happening, but I'm excited now. One of the important things to understand, especially kiddos in the room, is there's, like Ms. Tanya said, there's a great distinction between the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation. We don't earn that. That's something that God graciously gives us. We place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, for the forgiveness of our sins. That's something that is going to be true about us versus earning a reward. Literally, the word reward comes from something called compensation for work, like a wage that you earn for work, or you do something, you get something in return. Salvation isn't like that. You don't do anything to earn God's love. He gives it to you freely in Jesus Christ. And that's always going to be true of who you are, regardless of the different rewards that we're going to talk about today once we get to heaven. It's sort of like with my kids. I've got one left in high school, and I can't believe my kids have gotten so old. But if my kiddo that's in high school decides to, move to Canada, and I love Canada, it's fine. I guess he can go there. But he moves to Canada. He gets a really weird job. He marries some creepy weirdo girl, and he decides he doesn't like his dad anymore. Would he still be my son, even though those things were happening? Yes. He would be. Nothing would ever change that. He's stuck with me. He's stuck with my love. He's stuck in my family. He can never change that. Once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're sort of stuck in a good sense in a relationship with God. Nothing can take that away from you. But your fellowship and how you live your life can be a little bit tense and those kinds of things. And so kind of what we're talking about in this area of rewards is the accountability that God says quite clearly in the New Testament. We are saved by grace, but we're also accountable as Christians for how we live. And based upon how we live, we can receive certain rewards in heaven. And what's the motivation behind that, and how does that change how we live? That's the question that I'm asking today. How does the fact that we will receive rewards or crowns in heaven, the Bible calls them, change how we live now? So just in case you're wondering about this reward reality, if it is actually true in heaven, Revelation 22 verse 12 says this. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we also read about this idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. "So we make it our goal to please him, please God, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, whether we have a resurrection body yet and are in his presence in heaven, or whether we're down here on earth in this imperfect body. We make it our goal to please him for all these things. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So rewards are a reality, and we've designated several rewards that I'll talk about here today, potential rewards by these crowns. The Bible calls them crowns. And you need to understand that because this is the economy by which God has created life, and he values life, he doesn't want us to waste our life. Because of Christ being in our hearts, he has prepared for us good works to do to achieve these kinds of things. These things don't make God love us more. He loves us just as we are, but allows us to bring glory to his name. It motivates us to live differently so that God will be pleased with how we have been a steward of the life that he has given us. So let me just jump into this and see if this makes a little bit more sense as we go along. The first particular crown that I believe Scripture talks about is the victor's crown. The victor's crown, if that's something that I desire when I get to heaven, will help me be more faithful in my life today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified. I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." He's describing an athletic person, an athletic race, an athletic journey where someone is disciplining themselves. Someone is controlling their desires rather than wasting their life not training for this prize or this race that they're going to enter. They're training very hard. They're disciplined. They're doing something in a sacrificial way in order to achieve a crown that will last. So this first crown has to do with being faithful, being self-sacrificing, being willing to control the desires of our hearts to live selfishly and live for the prize and live for other things besides ourself. One of the ways that I think this crown can be awarded, and there's lots of ideas behind this, but one of them I think is in the area of giving. Many of us sometimes get nervous talking about giving of our income, of our tithe, back to the Lord, and we don't always understand why does the Bible talk about giving. Well, giving determines kind of what's going on in your heart and what you value. God doesn't need your money. He's God. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He can do whatever he wants, but he wants your heart. And when he has your heart, you should want to worship him and surrender to him and to glorify him by giving, by trusting him that he can take care of your financial needs. You don't have to live selfishly. You don't have to buy things to make your heaven on earth. You can actually make different kinds of decisions with your finances. I'm often reminded of a friend of mine named Bob. Bob was a friend that I knew in Indiana. And one day Bob, he'd been in the church for a long time, took me into the sanctuary and he said, "Hey, see these walls?" And we had just completed a sanctuary reconstruction project. And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, they look great." He goes, "What do you see when you look at those walls?" And I said, "Well, I see, bricks and construction material and stuff." He goes, "No, you need to look harder, because what I see is Cadillac, is several Cadillacs. A Cadillac's a car." And I'm like, "Well, I wanted to say, hey, Bob, have you taken your medication yet?" Or something. Like, I was trying to track with him. My brain was racing. I didn't see a Cadillac. But he said, "Let me explain." He said, "I've always wanted to have a Cadillac," but he said, "every time that I raise enough money or I save enough money to buy a Cadillac, God tells me to do something different with it, like give to this church or give to a cause or give to a missionary." So he said, "I should probably have 3 or 4 Cadillacs by now," but he goes, "I'm happier just to sacrifice and give to God, because in the end of the day, who needs a Cadillac? And I'm helping lives change forever." And it was weird, from that time on, I couldn't hardly go into the sanctuary without thinking about a Cadillac, because it was like he was sacrificially and disciplined in his giving that he wanted to please God with how he used his finances versus using them for himself. Periodically, I discuss with children and students and even my own kids the phrase delayed gratification. And when I discuss that phrase, it's sort of like a foreign language to a lot of people. We don't believe in waiting for something. We don't believe in saving up money to buy something. We believe in credit and purchasing what we want and getting what we want and doing it now and being satisfied now and then going on to the next thing. This whole idea of being faithful and being disciplined, I think, is what the victor's crown is about. And that crown will be awarded to some of us when we get to heaven. Another crown is this, the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing, I believe, helps me to tell more people about Jesus. 1 Thessalonians. Take a look at this verse here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, he says this, "For what is our hope? Where is our joy? Where is our joy? It's in the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord. You indeed are that crown. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord? Will we all rejoice together when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." I didn't read that quite properly, but basically he's saying when we get to heaven, there'll be great rejoicing going on because of you. And who is you? You are the people that have found faith in Christ as a result of Paul's ministry. So this crown is for those of us that play a part in someone knowing about Jesus Christ. A big part, small part, it doesn't matter. We're a part of that link or a part of that chain of someone finding personal faith in Jesus Christ, whether we get to see that person make a decision right there or whether we're just a part of God's Holy Spirit working in their lives to begin to draw them into a relationship with him. As I look back over the years of my ministry, by far the most memorable and transformational things and the things that I rejoice in the most are when people find Christ or when people's lives are radically changed from something that's been destroying them and their marriage or those kinds of things. That gives me the most joy to reflect upon that. One example that always sticks in my brain is a guy by the name of Jim. Jim had a son that was very, very ill, had cancer in the process of his son finding faith in Christ and passing away, Jim, in that great tragedy, gave his heart to Christ. And then Jim invited his dad, we called him Grandpa Jim, to church. His dad was living in Kentucky. He was basically hated church. He hated preachers. He drank alcohol all the time. He was just this very lost person. But he came to one of the services one time after the funeral, and he came up and he says, "Hey, you know what? I don't really like people like you, but for some reason I like you talking to me." And he said, Maybe I need to think about this Jesus thing. And he ended up giving his life to Christ. A couple of cousins came to Christ. And Grandpa Jim died maybe about a year later. His health was terrible because he didn't take care of himself. But I think about Grandpa Jim, and I don't know why I could relate to a rough Kentucky alcoholic. I don't know what that says about me, but it gives me such joy knowing that his life changed forever, and then we're going to rejoice together in heaven forever. And so I don't know if that qualifies me for, this particular crown, but I got to tell you, I don't deserve it, because any work that God does in anybody's life is through the Holy Spirit. It's not through me anyway. But if I could have played a small part in that, I look forward to rejoicing in heaven and having God say, "Hey, well done, and thanks for talking to Jim and doing these kinds of things." I picture heaven as sort of a big party where we get to enjoy all the things that God did through our lives that we didn't even really know that he did until he showed us. So that's the type of crown that motivates me to be faithful and talk about Christ in this life. Another crown is the crown of righteousness. This crown motivates me to be ready for the return of Christ. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul is speaking here. Most scholars believe that this was his last book that he wrote. He was in prison. He was certainly gonna lose his life for the cause of Christ. But he says this in verse 6 of chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Those that get this particular crown long for the return of Christ. They live with a sense of urgency. They have a desire to be found faithful and ready when Christ comes back. We don't know exactly when he's going to return, but they live for that idea of, "I'm going to be doing God's will, and he's going to be pleased with me when he comes back." And his return is probably more imminent than we could ever imagine. And so it's this idea of living in such a way that you are anticipating Christ coming back and you want to please him with your life. One of the references in my personal life that sort of helps me with this one was, I grew up with a dad. I love him. He's still alive. He's doing great. But he worked a lot. You know, he commuted. For those of you that commute to this day, I believe it or not, I pray for you, because commuting is brutal. Getting in and out of Cambridge, but you know, living here, I don't know how you do it. But I pray for you. I pray for your families, because I was one of those commuter families. My dad would leave about 5:15 in the morning, and he'd get home about 7:30, taking the train in and out of Chicago. And I remember wanting him to play games with me, especially play catch. We were big baseball people. But I had to prepare for his coming home. Otherwise, he didn't have the energy to play, okay? So I would anticipate his coming home. What I'd do is I'd put the baseball mitt in front of the door. When he would walk in, he'd see the baseball mitt and the ball was ready to go. I'd have my jacket and my shoes on and stuff, because I learned that if my dad sat down and lost his energy, he wouldn't necessarily be able to play. I used to get mad at him for this, and then I became him. You know, and I realize how hard it is to have energy for your kids, you know, when you've worked a long day and everything. So be careful what you think when you're young, because it'll come back to get you when you're older. But I remember if I was prepared and can get him before he sat down, we had a great game of catch. But if I wasn't prepared, if I was off doing something or if I was at a friend's house or whatever, he would just go off and do his own things and we wouldn't get to spend that time together. I kind of think about that, you know, I want to be ready to serve the Lord. I wanted him to come back and see me and that I'm ready to play catch, so to speak. I'm ready to glorify him and all that he's done. And I've been thinking about his life and his glory as more important than how I'm living my own. It's the crown of righteousness that motivates me to be ready. The crown of life is the next one. The crown of life helps me to persevere through trials and persecution. The crown of life is for those that are faithful to Christ, even though they are ridiculed, they are made fun of, and those kinds of things. I know kiddos, especially in school, it's not easy to follow Christ and maybe to invite your friends to come to church. And not everybody believes like we do, and sometimes you can get made fun of. I know what that's like to be a parent, seeing your kids made fun of a little bit for what they believe. But this crown is for those that say, okay, I'd rather please God rather than people, and who cares if people are making fun of me or don't like me. I'm going to stand strong for the Lord. James 1 verse 12 says it this way: blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That crown of recognizing being persecuted and standing strong. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says it this way. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they will persecute you as well, is the meaning there. So I don't know how much persecution, maybe even how much torture you've been through. It's sort of weird to even talk about it as Americans, because we live in such an insulated environment that it's just so easy to be a Christian and it doesn't cost us anything. But you do know, right? You do know right now, today, this very day, there's people around the world that will lose their life because of their belief in Christ. Their families will be harmed and hurt because of their personal belief in Christ. I know it seems strange because it's not our experience, but this crown is for those that stay faithful in the midst of maybe even losing their life, that stays faithful and hangs in there no matter what's going on. I look at my own life and, you know, I've had it pretty easy. I've had some physical things happen, you know, I had some health issues, those kinds of things. But that's part of life for all of us. I've had some people sort of make fun of me, you know, sometimes for ministry, but, you know, boo-hoo, what's the big deal? Someone makes fun of me. I've had someone, you know, tell me that my preaching was awful, and I would say, well, you're awful too, you know, or whatever. I mean, that, I wouldn't say it. As long as you don't say it out loud, it doesn't matter. But I you know, I've had to laugh off some really strange stuff sometimes, but I don't give up because I'm not doing it for the crown because I want stuff. I'm doing it to please God with my life, even if it costs me something in this one. I want him to receive glory, and I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and those kinds of things. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of heaven as we've gone through this time where your life has been evaluated before you come to me in my presence. So it's an important idea. It's an important thing that motivates me. I want to be strong and persevere, even though my life has been so easy and blessed in comparison to others. The last crown that I want to mention is the crown of glory. This crown of glory is for not everyone. Not everyone's a leader, an elder, a teacher, someone that's a shepherd leader of people. But this crown motivates me to be the best shepherd leader possible. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. It says, the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, as one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, right? When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This crown is reserved for those that care and oversee and are an example for other people and shepherd people properly. This particular crown is, I don't know, it's kind of an intimidating one a little bit, you know, because part of it is being a leader, being an elder, being a shepherd, I'm held to a higher standard than you are. And I just think that stinks sometimes. But anyway, that's the way it is. I'm held to a higher standard. I'm held by what I say, what I teach, what I preach, what I do. God recognizes all of it, and he plays it back for me one day, and I'm going to be accountable for that. So I don't know if I'm worthy for any type of crown like this. I do know that anything that I do that helps people, it comes from God. It doesn't come from me. It's through his Holy Spirit and the power of his life that allows me to be a blessing to anyone. But I also think that it's this crown isn't based on like necessarily big stuff. You know, like sometimes preachers, we compare ourselves to other preachers that are famous and on TV and write a bunch of books, and Billy Graham and Bill Bright and all that kind of stuff. You know, I don't know if that's the total reality of the crown, although it's part of it. I think sometimes the crown's going to go to someone that just really prays for somebody one day that needs help or has a conversation and has the time to listen to somebody to tell them about the Lord. Maybe it's a crown based upon just hanging in there with someone that's really struggling and not giving up on their life changing. You know, I don't know exactly what that'll be, but you know, it's something that I hope for, not again because of my own pride or having a desire to have stuff. It's just that I would love to sit with Christ one day and say, hey, thanks for this crown. I want to give it back to you because you deserve the glory, not me, for anything that I may or may not have done. So the fact that these crowns are a reality, the fact that we are all going to stand before God and be evaluated as we live, there's a couple of things that I want you to apply and think about as we kind of wind this topic down. First of all, crowns or rewards are to be laid at the feet of Jesus. These aren't things to be collected and used selfishly. These are things that God gives us and gives us the ability to live this life for these things, but they're meant to bring more glory to God, the author and perfecter of our faith. Revelation chapter 7. This is kind of what one scene in heaven is going to look like. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. I almost, every time I read that verse, I get overwhelmed. You know, heaven's not going to be like a bunch of white Americans looking at each other and saying, aren't we in heaven? It's going to be everybody. And we're all going to be loved by God, and we're all going to be the same because of Jesus Christ, not because of where we were raised or our cultural differences. It's going to be incredible. And it says, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I think these elders are representative of us, and I think it's all these rewards that we have, and eventually what we'll do is all together we'll just lay them at the feet of Jesus and rejoice in how awesome he is and spend eternity with him. Crowns are for God, not for us, but I do believe they motivate us to live differently, because I don't want to stand before God and say, hey, I didn't really do anything with my life. You know, I just got saved and that was it. You know, I mean, I want to stand before God and say, because of your grace and your salvation, I lived differently. I loved people differently, and thanks for giving me the strength to do that. So that's the end game for crowns. But the ultimate reward, if you're looking for one, if you're looking for the big takeaway, the ultimate reward that we will get for living a faithful life, a life of talking about Christ, all these crowns that we talked about, is that you'll be in the presence and the love of Jesus forever. I don't particularly know how this judgment time will go, but let me tell you what I do know. There's something called the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's not for us that find faith in Christ. The Great White Throne Judgment is for those that haven't found faith in Christ and they're confronting eternity apart from him because they haven't trusted in Christ, his death on the cross and his forgiveness. That's for those of us that don't know Christ, right? So, but if we have a relationship with Christ, we don't go to the Great White Throne Judgment. We've passed that already. Christ is in our lives. We're a part of his family. No one can take that away. But we do go to this thing in the Greek, they call it the Bema Seat Judgment. It's where God scrutinizes our life. And I have no idea what this is going to look like. This is not in scripture, but here's how I picture it in my brain. Okay, so hang with me. I picture me sitting in sort of a dark theater with a nice reclining seat, right? And I picture Jesus sitting next to me. And I picture a big, huge screen with a curtain on it. And Jesus says, hey, I'm so glad you're here. I just want to look at a few things before you come with me to heaven. And I believe the curtain is probably going to open up in an all great technicolor and all my memories, all that I've done, all that I've said, all that I haven't done, all that I've had joy in, all that I regret in life. It's just going to flash before me and Jesus right there on that screen. And I think what's going to happen is Jesus will say, here's the crown of life, and I want to thank you for being faithful, well done. But I also think there's going to be these moments where I'm going to see massive regret in my life, And he's going to say, now that you're fully known, and I know you better than anybody, I want you to know I love you anyway. You know, and I'm so glad that you can enter into the joy of your salvation. It might have been great if you would have lived a little bit differently, but I love you in spite of that. So I think it's going to be like this giant screen, like the worst movie we've ever seen and the greatest movie we've ever seen. And at the end, God's going to say, but because I love you and because I created you and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my son, and we're in this together, because of that, you know, well done. And spend eternity with me. The only thing that my brain, in a human sense, can equate to this moment is with my relationship with my dad. My dad's 77. His health isn't the greatest. We're close. But we've never been like, you know, huggy close. You know, we talk about football and we talk about something serious and it gets kind of awkward and stuff. I decided I was going to hug him no matter what several years ago. And so now we kind of bounce off each other a little bit. He's not totally with it yet. But, you know, we come and we bounce and stuff and move around. About 8 to 10 years ago, I don't totally know what possessed my dad to do it, but he wrote me a letter, and in the letter he wrote down everything that he was proud of me for. It's the greatest thing I'd ever read. And, you know, I have no idea why we can't just talk about this stuff, but anyway, it was just nice to see it. And I remember thinking, man, I wonder what heaven's going to be like if this is that great. You know, because God knows way more about me than my dad, and God still loves me, and one day he's going to say, it's going to be okay. Come on in. Let's hang out forever. Anyway, I look forward to those moments. I hope you do too. Those moments are a reality because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and our faith in him, not based upon earning anything. And yet, rewards matter because I think it can motivate us to live differently for God and to look forward to that well done time when we see him face to face. So hopefully that's a little bit helpful for you. Let's pray together. Father, thanks that you've given us the Bible that talks so clearly about who you are, about your character, about your love for us, and about the reality of doing good works for you and what that means. Father, I know that in our hearts, our motivations can get confused, and we don't ever want to serve you and be faithful to you to earn your love. We know that you already love us. We don't want to do it to earn stuff and inflate ourselves. Father, in fact, we never want to rob you of 1 ounce of your glory that you deserve. But I just want to say thanks for setting things up the way that they are, so that one day we can have this encounter where you look us in the eye and you tell us that you love us and you take us to be with you forever as we kind of play through however that works, the nature of our lives. Father, may you give us a burning desire to live in anticipation of your coming, to want to talk about you. These are all things that we can't do once we're with you in heaven, and so I pray that we would want to do them now. Give us strength and fill us with your spirit to be faithful in this life. And we just look forward to glorifying you and telling you that we couldn't have done anything without you one day. And so we thank you for this time. Pray for those, Father, that may not have expressed personal faith in you, made that decision to trust in you, Jesus, your death on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. Father, I pray that they would do that, and that you would draw them into a close relationship with you. Let us help them learn what it means to follow you. And we'll just thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.